I had a challenge with texting this week. Maybe you're like me, and sometimes you miss the autocorrect feature, and you end up sending a message that you didn't intend to send, and it comes out all sorts of wrong. Thank you, autocorrect. So this week, I sent out a message, and I meant to say, I would love to get together with you. That's what I meant to say. I would love to get together with you. Unfortunately, what came out was, I would love to get tougher with you. Now listen, if you ever get a text from the pastor that says, I would love to get tougher with you, it is fair for the response that I got. What? What does that mean? You want to get tougher? And I'm like, together, no. And then the second together came out tougher again because autocorrect corrected it back to tougher. So it was together, tougher. So we're going to be tougher together. You know, I'm like, oh my word. So I just gave up. You know, there's times, and I can assure you that that God definitely wants to get together with you. There are times when God wants to get together with you. Actually, I believe that that's his heart and that's his intention, but I also believe that there are times when God wants to get tougher with you too. And I think this morning what we're going to see is in God's toughness in response to Moses, he was actually bringing him and his people together. Pretty exciting things. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 6 today. We're in a series right now called The Land Between. And if you haven't noticed or if you're keeping track at home, we haven't got to the between part yet. We're actually still just leading up to the part where finally Pharaoh says, get out. Right? And so we're leaning up to it, but there's so much buildup and there's so many important things that we have to listen to before we get to that moment. So where we're going to be reading today, just to give you a little bit of context, Moses is in Egypt. Yay, we finally got to Egypt, right? Moses is in Egypt and he's already met with Pharaoh and he walked in to Pharaoh's, to his room, you know, and this is his brother, remember? He is a stepbrother to Pharaoh at this point and he looks at him and he says, let my people go. And because God had already told him, this is what I want you to say, this is how I want you to say it, and if Pharaoh doesn't listen, this is what I want you to do. All these things are building up, and he walks in and he points his finger and he wags it in Pharaoh's face and he says, let my people go. And so all of a sudden in that moment, Pharaoh is like, oh, well, I mean, because you said that, and because your God is powerful and strong, like you say, sure, take your people out. No, that's not actually the way the story went, is it? Instead, do you remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? No. Wait a minute. Could you imagine being Moses in that moment? God spoke to him through a bush. He moved his entire family. He gave him all the things that he's supposed to say. God was on his side. Who is stronger than God? Well, nobody. And Moses walks in and he's all puffed up like he should be. And he says, let my people go. And I can bet you that he was not prepared for Pharaoh to say, no. Have you ever been there? Have you been in a place maybe in your life where you feel the sense that God is leading you to do something and yet you step out in faith and you do it? And the answer is no. It's a scary place to be. But see, here's the great news. God knew not only what Moses needed to do, but he also knew what it was going to take for Pharaoh to get to the point where he finally said, get out. So the foreman, in fact, Pharaoh turns around and he makes it even worse. He makes it worse for the people of Israel. And he says, now, I want you to make all the same amount of bricks, but you're not going to have any straw. Actually, no, you can have straw, but instead of us bringing it to you to make the bricks, you got to go find it yourself. Oh, and by the way, your quota is still the same. So what does the foreman do? The foreman goes to Moses and says, Moses, you're making it worse. Thanks, but no thanks. Like, take your God and take your story and you go somewhere else because you're making this worse. So what does Moses do? Moses goes to God and he says, God, you're making this worse. I thought you said we were supposed to be led out of Egypt and all this was going to work out. I walked into Pharaoh. I told him what you told me to tell him. And you know what he said to me? And God was like, he said no, didn't he? How did you know, right? So in that moment, Moses was more concerned about what man thought rather than what God could do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you've been more concerned about what man thought around you versus resting assured of what God can do? So we're reading in Exodus 6, and it's we're going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Hang with me here. And I'm going to read this for us. Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." So now God is saying, "Okay, Moses, now pay attention. Pay attention. I'm about to teach you, right?" He says, "Now we'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel." Could you imagine God speaking this to Moses? "Say this to the people of Israel. I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord." Can I get an amen? Amen? Imagine that moment. Imagine that moment. Moses hears these words, these "I will" statements from God. Now, when God says he will, guess what? He will. Now, real quick, I just want to point this out because it's important for us as we get into the lesson this morning, the difference between El Shaddai versus Yahweh. So it says in verse 2, "And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh the Lord. But he tells him, I revealed myself as El Shaddai." Now, El Shaddai is literally translated Almighty God. So he says to them, "I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when I did, I revealed myself as El Shaddai." But now he says he's revealing himself as Yahweh. Now this is important because he's revealing a part of his character. He's revealing a part of his character. You see, as Yahweh, God is revealing himself as the covenant-keeping God who was vowing to be God Almighty. He was vowing to be God Almighty on behalf of the people of Israel. Meaning, as El Shaddai, God is saying, I'm capable. But as El Shaddai, God is saying, I'm capable, but there's no guarantee that he'll actually do something about it. But as Yahweh, God is binding himself to his people. This is so important because it's not God far off, Almighty God, and he's out here and he's just powerful. Now it's God saying, I am Yahweh, meaning I am bound to you. Meaning he will do whatever it takes for his people. So this is really important. We're going to hear from God. We're going to hear this. Not only am I going to do it, but you can count on me. Not only am I going to do it because I am El Shaddai, but you can count on me because I'm Yahweh. Isn't that good news, church? That's good news. So we're going to look at the seven I wills of God out of chapter 6 in Exodus. I just threw them all up here for us. Number 1, I will free you from your oppression. Number two, I will rescue you from your slavery. Number three, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. Number four, I will claim you as my own people. Number five, I will be your God. Number six, I will bring you into the land that I promised. Number seven, I will give the land as your possession. Now, this all to us looks pretty incredible. And if you're the people of Israel and you're hearing this, this is getting you a little excited. Because look at all the things that God will do. Now, what I don't want you to miss this morning is making the jump to understand that as God spoke that to the people of Israel, he accomplished it in the person of his son, Jesus. And that is why we get to look at this morning and say that that's not just for Israel, but because of Jesus, we get to participate in the same thing. That's good news. That's good news. So each of these verbs, these are verbs, free, rescue, redeem, claim, bring, give, all of those verbs in the Hebrew are actually what's called the perfect tense. Now it's what we in our English language know as past tense. So this is something really cool. When we look at what God is saying here in the Hebrew perfect tense, he's saying that even though none of these things have happened yet, I am so confident in accomplishing all of them that we can view these as already done. That's what God is saying to them. So he's actually literally saying to them, listen, I know that none of these have happened, but I am so confident in my ability to lead you as a people that you can look at those as they're already accomplished. Now that's confidence. Well, it's God, right? That's God. But you always have to look at it from the perspective of Moses. Think about what Moses is hearing. Think about what he's translating from what he's hearing from God to the people. What are the people hearing? And the reality for us this morning is, what are you hearing? So let's take a closer look at what God's promises look like here. This is fascinating, and it's not. I don't think it's just because I'm a Bible nerd. I think this is fascinating because as we break these down, there are really three key areas that these seven things break down into. There's three. The first one is the threefold promise of redemption. So the first one is the threefold promise of redemption. So number one, I will free you from your oppression. Now the people of Israel were being oppressed, and why? Because they were slaves. They were slaves. They needed rest. They were overworked and underpaid. Can you relate this morning? Yeah? Those of you laughing the loudest know exactly what I'm saying. Overworked and underpaid. They needed rest. Their oppression was real. It was physical. Now for us, I want you to consider, how oppressed do you feel in your slavery to sin? How oppressed has sin been pushing you down and pushing you to lower and lower points that you realize that you yourself this morning are feeling an oppression? And he says, I will free you from your oppression. I want you to hear this. Only God can free you from the oppression of sin in your life. Amen. Only God. There is nothing else in this world that can free you from that oppression. You will continually feel the oppression of sin until you do something about it. The good news is God already did. He won't ask you to do anything he hasn't already done himself. But the thing for us that we have to wrestle with is, man, you know, it's hard keeping up the sin game. It's hard constantly living in sin because it constantly just pushes you down, beats you down, demoralizes you. Matthew 11:28 reads, then Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Now, I bet you this morning, if I asked you to show of hands, if you raised your hands, I don't want you to do it, but if I asked you this morning by show of hands, how many of you are weary? My guess would be 3/4 of you would probably raise your hand. I think if I asked you how many of you are carrying heavy burdens, I think maybe even a different 3/4 would raise your hands. Because I think the one thing, when we look around at the world around us, and we look even around us in our faith community here at Trinity, we are recognizing that we are carrying heavy burdens, and we are plumb wore out, exhausted. Man, isn't it good to hear that Jesus speaks into your heart this morning and says, are you weary? Are you tired? Are you feeling it? And he says, come to me. Come to me. And what's the best promise of that scripture? Read it with me at the end. And I will give you rest. Nothing else in this world can give you rest like Jesus. You can't sleep long enough to experience rest without Christ. Because the rest that we're talking about isn't just the physical rest, it's the spiritual, it's the soul rest that we need. Because even though our bodies might be physically asleep, our souls are constantly yearning and yearning and yearning, and we will not find that rest in anything else other than in Jesus. He says the second promise of redemption is, I will rescue you from your slavery. Now, here's the difference between freeing you from your oppression and rescuing from your slavery. The difference is that rescue means completion. Here, the understanding is he will free you from your oppression, but he's going to rescue you. Here's the good news about when God rescues you. He doesn't partially rescue you. God doesn't know how to half rescue you. I remember hearing this story about a man who was in a flood. And he was in this flood stage where the water was just rushing around him, and they had to send a helicopter with a rescue swimmer. The rescue swimmer comes down and picks up this man, and they couldn't figure out why in the world his hand was underneath the water level. And so they latch around him, and the rescue swimmer is screaming, I'm going to lift you up now. And the guy says, okay. But the problem is every time they tried to lift him up, they realized that this man was holding on to a suitcase of stuff. And this water is rushing around him, and he's holding on to the suitcase. And the rescue swimmer is screaming in his ears, drop the suitcase. Drop the suitcase. We can't lift you up with the suitcase in your hand. You got to let it go. You see, God's heart is to rescue you fully. The problem is, what are we holding on to in our suitcase? What are we holding on that we realize that, man, this could cost me my life? Because God doesn't know how to partially rescue somebody. But we're the ones that stand in the way of being fully rescued. Do you catch that this morning, church? Do you hear that? Here, listen to the words of Hebrews 12, the second verse of 1 and 2. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And I'm glad you asked, because I know what you're asking. Well, how do I do that? Because the writer of Hebrews answers for us here in verse 2. We do this by, say it with me, the bold print, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Man, haven't you ever thought, how in the world can I run this race? How in the world would I have the ability to even do this? And we get to the place where we realize, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And what does it say? Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. The third part of the promise of redemption is this: I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. Galatians 3:13 reads, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Aren't you glad of that? That Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. The law is powerless to save you. The law is powerless to save you. And the way that he rescued us from the curse of the law is that when he was hung on the cross. Now listen to these words. These are important. He took upon himself. That's redemption. He took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoings. He took on your sin. He was perfect. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. But he became sin. He became sin. He became our sin. And he took it upon himself when he hung on the cross. So we have that threefold promise of redemption. Just briefly here, here's the twofold promise of adoption. Listen to this. Number 3 and number 4 read, I will claim you as my own people. Aren't you thankful for that? That he claims us. He claims us. And I love it because I remember speaking with Chris and he shared in his testimony, God, I don't know what God sees in me. And I looked right at him and I said, Chris, I can tell you what God sees in you. He sees a child of God. He sees a new creation. He doesn't see your sin. He sees your new life. That's how he sees you. So it's amazing for us that we get to understand that he wants to adopt us. God opens himself to us. And here's the other best part of that, just as we are. Right? Think about 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And remember what Paul says next? To the worst I am. Paul claims, and I'm the worst. But Jesus came into this world in order to save sinners. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can't emphasize it enough that if you wait until you are clean to approach God, you're never going to approach God. But if you understand that through his grace, through his prevenient grace, through his Holy Spirit that is working in you, even before you understand that God is pursuing you, because God is always pursuing us, even before that moment, we have this incredible opportunity to realize that God accepts us just as we are. Just as we are, all the faults, all the failures, all the dinginess and the dirtiness, all the disgustingness of our life, all the parts where you say, I am not worthy, and I get it because we're not worthy. But God still loves us, and he still pursues us, and he meets us right where we're at. He says, I will redeem you with a powerful arm. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me keep going. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's the adoption and the redemption. The next point of the twofold promise of adoption is, I will be your God. Now, folks, that's not just a fact. That's not just a fact. There is a purpose and a promise in that statement. I will be your God. Will be your God. Over 50 times in the Bible, you will see this statement. You will be my people, and I will be your God. You see that over 50 times in the Old Testament because God is trying to continually infuse in the people that they realize that they are not alone, they are not on their own, that he has them, and he wants them to be his people, and he wants to be their God. And he wants the same for us this morning. So here, the last point I want to make here is the twofold promise of guidance. So not only does God give us a promise of redemption, not only does it give us a promise of adoption that we are called his children, but aren't you glad this morning that he gives us the promise that he's going to help us along the way? Aren't you thankful for that? That you're not on your own? That you don't have to try to journey through life trying to figure this all out, but if you just keep your eyes on Jesus, he will make your paths straight. Lean not on your own understanding. It's your own understanding that got you into this mess. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will make your paths straight. I love it. So the twofold promise of guidance is I will bring you into the land I promised and I will give the land as your possession. Now this is important. These last two groupings of promises serves as a reminder to Israel that they can have complete confidence in the future. I want to challenge you this morning. How confident are you in your future? Oh, I mean, really, to be honest with you, I mean, how confident are any of us of our future? How confident are we? Because if we look at the world around us, I think we would all start to kind of go, man, something's messed up. Because the reality is, church, something's messed up. Sin is running amok. And this bringing you into the land and giving a land to you. Now to Israel, that was an actual physical parcel of land. For us, what was accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus is a promised land that we know as heaven. That's good news, because I want to be confident that because of my keeping my eyes on Jesus, not because of what I do, not because a list of things that say, well, do this and don't do this, but because of my keeping my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, I can be confident in my future. But let me ask you, how confident are you in your future? Because I think if you were to take stock of where is your focus, what do you keep your eye trained on? What is it that is catching your attention so much that are you confident in that? Whatever it is you're looking at, are you confident that that has the ability to save you when the time comes? Because I want to engage your heart this morning and help you to realize that keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, that's when you can be confident in the hope that you have. So listen to this, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, hear this, church, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will also always be with me where I am. Again, this is the promise, just like God looking at the people of Israel and saying, I've already secured the land of Canaan for you. There's foreigners living in it, but I'm going to get it for you, and you're not going to have to worry about it. You're going to inherit it, and it's going to be the promised land. Just like God did that for the people of Israel, Jesus is speaking to you this morning and saying, listen, don't trust in anything else other than me. Put your trust in me. Listen, I'm in my Father's house preparing a place for you, and when is ready, I will return. He left, but he's coming back. He left, but he's coming back. And the challenge for us this morning is to go, how ready am I? How prepared am I? You know, this isn't a fire and brimstone message. I don't preach that way, but I want to preach the truth. I want to challenge our hearts to realize, man, where am I turning my gaze? Where am I looking at? What am I putting my trust into? God has this incredible plan and desire for me, and he wants to give me this land, but am I even ready to experience that? Now, these are challenging thoughts for us. So here's the saddest reality of the passage that we're reading this morning. So after that passioned plea where God says to Moses, tell the people, I will be with you. I'll do all these things. This is incredible, and you got to trust me, and I'm gonna do it, and you can believe it, and it's going to be awesome. After he does all of that, I want you to look at the response in Exodus 6, verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. That is incredibly sad. They allowed their present circumstance to cloud what God had just spoken into them. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like our own lives, that we allow sometimes the present circumstance to cloud this beautiful message that God loves us? And no matter what it is that we're dealing with, he has a plan, and he wants to redeem, and he wants to rescue. He wants to guide you. He wants to adopt you as his child, but yet we're allowing the circumstances of our life to cloud our judgment. We're too discouraged by the sin of by the slavery of our sin. We're too discouraged by the oppression that's happening around us. Is that you this morning? Pastor Caleb's going to come as we close, and I just want to encourage us to be mindful that I don't want us to get stuck stopping at that point. Can you imagine what Moses must have thought? I'm sure that Moses was incredibly discouraged, saying, did you not hear what God said he would do? And here's the best part, here's the challenge for you. He does it for you. Look at these words, look at the seven, look at the list here. Look at what every one of them says. I will free, do you say every time we come to you, I want you to say you. I will free,
you.
I will rescue,
you.
I will redeem,
you.
And I will claim,
you.
I will be your God, I will bring
you.
Into the land I promised, and I will give the land as
yours.
Folks, who's this for? It's
us.
Yeah, you. It's for us. How awesome is it to know that God wants to free you this morning? That God wants to rescue you this morning? That God wants to redeem you this morning? He wants to claim you. He wants to be your God. He wants to bring you into the land that he promised, and he wants to give you that land as your possession. Are you thankful for that this morning? Pastor Caleb, if you just would play quietly for me. Each of these messages have been intentional, very intentional. And we're just gonna spend just a few minutes, and we're not gonna spend long, but I believe in faith that God is speaking to our hearts. Now, church, listen to me. You might be in a place where, man, your relationship with God is shored up and is strong. I want you to take this list of seven and I want you to share it with somebody this week. I want you to share with them, hey, can I tell you how awesome my God is? Do you know that he wants to free you? He wants to rescue you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to claim you. He wants to be your God. These are incredible promises. But maybe, just maybe this morning, what the Holy Spirit is really knotted up in you is that you're struggling to know that God wants to free you this morning. God wants to rescue you this morning. God wants to redeem you. He wants to be your God. He wants to give you this incredible land. He wants to prepare a place for you, and it's all for you. This is what I want you to do right now. I want us to all stand, and I want us to think about this morning. Do you need freedom? In faith, right now, I want you to do something bold. I want you to step out. And I just want you to step forward and come down here. You might not even know what you're supposed to do. Don't worry. We're going to have people that are going to pray for you. But do you need to be freed this morning? I want you to step out and I want you to come down. Do you need to be rescued this morning? What is it that God, the rescue swimmer of life, is preaching into your ears, is speaking into you? Where do you need to be rescued this morning? You need to be rescued. I want you to step out. Do you need to be redeemed? Recognizing that Christ paid the ultimate penalty of the cross and he did it for you. If that's you and you say, I need to be redeemed, I need to be rescued, I need to be freed, I want you to step out. Come on, come on. I want you to step out. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit falls short. I believe he speaks into our hearts. If your heart's pounding, if your hands are getting sweaty, if you feel a little knot in your stomach, he's speaking to you. I want you to step out. We're going to have people pray with you, and you don't have to know what to say. You don't have to know what to do. You just have to step out in faith. And then, church, I want to challenge your hearts. I want to challenge your heart that if this is secure in you, that you're prepared to live this out around others. Are you prepared to share with the people around you? He's redeemed me. He's rescued me. He's freed me. That I'm bound to be a citizen in his kingdom. Is that you this morning? Are you ready? Now I'm gonna put a challenge out there. Here's the challenge. If you feel like you're not ready to live that way, I want you to step out. Now don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because trust me, there were times in my life where I too felt, I don't know if I can do that. And you know what we wanna do? We wanna shore up your faith. We want to pray over you and give you a boldness to live that way. Maybe you have a passion this morning and you say, I'm ready and I'm going to live that way. Would you step out? I mean, folks, I can't make enough of an invitation. I can't. Because I believe God wants us to be a faith community that's going to take his word serious and is going to live it out so that we can have more people like Chris, that'll come and they'll say, I walked in, people hugged me, people loved me, people shared with me the love of God that I never experienced. People came alongside me. People taught my Equip Hour class. People discipled me outside of the four walls of the church. People met with me. People realized that I had a gift that I couldn't even see in myself. People spoke a word into my life. Church, do you want to be that church? Do you want to do that for others? That's the challenge. We're just going to simply close in prayer. And I want to encourage you that if you still feel that something inside of you and you need to come forward, I want you to come forward. We're going to come alongside folks. We're going to love on folks. We're going to do whatever it takes for them to know that they are in the care and the hands of a loving God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm so thankful for the scriptural promise that you who began a good work in us will see it unto completion. I'm thankful for the promise that we can't go far from your love. But Lord, I'm reminded that not only we don't get to choose whether or not you love us, because you love us no matter what. I pray that the words that were spoken this morning would be straight from your mouth to our ears. I pray that you would continually challenge us as a faith community to realize not only what you've done in us, but what your desire is to do in others. Lord, I believe in faith that there are maybe some in this place who haven't come to the full place of coming down to an altar, but they're searching and you're working, and I pray that your glory would meet with them. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you're doing among us and through us. And now, church, I just invite you to open up your hands and to receive this benediction. And I just ask that you would go quietly, as we want to have the opportunity to continue to pray. And if while everybody is going out, you want to come down, come on down. We're going to pray with you. If you want a prayer support, we're going to pray for you, okay? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.